The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
Proverbs this afternoon. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to Proverbs chapter 12. Afternoon service, we've been making our way through Proverbs, and we are looking at Proverbs 12, verses 1 through 14 this afternoon. Proverbs 12, verses 1 through 14. I'll give our attention to God as He addresses us, Himself, through His holy word. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of evil devices He condemns. No one is established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will never be moved. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are just, the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. A man is commended according to his good sense, but one of twisted mind is despised. Better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Whoever is wicked covets the spoil of evildoers, but the root of the righteous bears fruit. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. From the fruit of his mouth a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. This concludes the reading of God's word. May God now bless both the reading and preaching of His Word. Well, years ago, there's a time when I was moving, perhaps in my early 20s, and I got to the point where I was just tired, and I decided to do things rather sloppily. So I ended up loading a bunch of furniture in a bed of a pickup truck on top of a bunch of stuff, load some dresser drawers, and I decided to loosely tie it down. It was not very stable at all. Figured I'd just drive slowly. I'm tired of having to deal with this. And it'll just work out. Well, lo and behold, the minute I turned the wheel, it all kind of came crashing down. And I ended up losing a couple of dresser drawers. One dresser drawer, I realized, had my Social Security card in it. So my Social Security number is probably floating out there on the dark web somewhere. But this is an example of how stupidity and stability don't go together, which is what the sermon is about. And we're going to see three reflections on why stupidity and stability don't go together. The first is this. It has to do with these foundational principles that Proverbs lays out here in verses 1. Through three. Now we're going to kind of jump around. Again, it's kind of hard to take these loose themes and tie them together, but we're going to look at verses 1 through 3 here first with regards to the foundational principles that the Proverbs lays for us here. In verse 1, it says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." So the first part of the proverb refers to one who loves discipline. Now discipline does not only refer to corporal punishment, such as spanking, but refers to correction, to reproof, being guided down the right path and off the wrong path. It is to point out where we have gone wrong or where we might go wrong and to change our course of action. And the one who loves correction also loves knowledge. This is because this is the way one gains knowledge and understanding through this process of being corrected, through having what they believe tested and adjusted. But if we are honest, this is not something that we are prone to love. The tendency in our flesh is to hate reproof, to not want to be challenged or corrected, to not want to have to change the course of action, to be offended when somebody says that we might have something wrong. But as the proverb says, this is a stupid person. Stupid is the Hebrew word that refers to being animal-like, like an animal who lacks rational thought and is only instinctive and goes off of one's impulses and one's desires. And this stupidity leads to instability. We see in verse 2, a good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of evil devices he condemns. So a good man is someone who is good morally, upright, just, does good as defined by God's law. This one obtains favor from the Lord, the proverb says. He is accepted by God, approved of, and received by God. However, the man of evil devices, the one who counsels and schemes and plots evil, thinks of ways to do evil while getting away from it, lying for one's own selfish gain, that one the Lord condemns, which is the opposite of being accepted. And this is why verse 3 says, no one is established by wickedness, but the root of right, the righteous, will never be moved. The deception of our heart is that wickedness actually is beneficial. There's an advantage to it, otherwise why do it? However, the truth is that not one single person is established by wickedness. As the previous verse says, the Lord condemns that person. They will hear in the day of judgment from Christ, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice wickedness. In contrast, the righteous are like a root that will never be moved. So whereas the wicked are like a dead tree we see in the forest that was blown down, the righteous are like this tree trunk in someone's yard that is virtually impossible to remove. Now what does this show us? It shows us the need for the gospel. The good person is accepted by God, and a righteous person is never moved, says the proverb. The only problem is what the Bible goes on to say, that there are none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who does good, no, not even one. And this would mean that none of us should be accepted by God. None of us should be able to stand before Him and be established forever. But thanks be to God that He provided a goodness. He provided a righteousness not of our own. And this righteousness comes through faith by simply opening up an empty hand and receiving it from God as a gift. The same way we receive a gift, which is given to us freely, free of charge. This is how we receive the righteousness of Christ. This righteousness that Christ provided, He did as a man. He had to be born of a woman. He had to be born under the law in order to live a righteous life in complete obedience to the law that we get credit for. And that is how we get accepted by God. He is the only good man who represented us. And by being in Him, we are accepted. And this then, being in Christ, this union with Christ, this is then how we begin to live righteously. This is how we begin to make those small beginnings in doing good. And we see from Proverbs here the value and attractiveness of walking in these good qualities. They're pleasing to the Lord. Thus, by our union with Christ, we are delivered from our stupidity. We're able to walk in stability. My second reflection on why stupidity and stability do not go together takes us to the household. We jump down to verse 7, which is a swing from this foundational principle to one's household, where it says, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. So in line with verse 3, where it says, no one is established by wickedness, verse 7 tells us that the wicked are overthrown and are no more. If not in this life, in the life to come, where they face final judgment, and the Lord destroys them with the breath of his mouth and forever removes them from his presence and from the presence of his saints. Therefore, they will be no more. However, the house of the righteous will stand. Now, in the ancient Near East, one's household touches on more aspects than it does in ours today. Under the heading of household is one's work or business, also one's name and reputation, that either brings honor or shame in public. And so we begin then with this household in verse 4, where it says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. Now, some of your translations will say a noble wife or a virtuous woman. In the Hebrew, it is literally a woman of strength. It's not necessarily referring to physical strength, but the strength of character. The noble or excellent wife is praised in Proverbs 31 for her vigor, skill, resourcefulness, care for her family, kindness, wisdom, and piety. This woman is said to be the crown of her husband. The crown signifies genuine dignity, honor, and glory. Now, it's not that a woman isn't a woman or valuable unless she gets married, that her value is only bound up in a husband. Rather, this was the common experience of women in the ancient Near East. Singleness was virtually non-existent. Now, this concept has been abused in that men have used their wives as objects for their own selfish gain, rather than valuing and loving them for who they are. But this verse actually is showing the great value and importance of a wife, of a woman. This is just as much a call for men to value their wife. You know, what do men tend to glory in? Our toys, our guns, a truck. We tend to value and honor, we tend to derive our value and honor in our work. We place weight on our accomplishments. Look at this buck I shot. Look at this bull that I shot. These are the things that men tend to wear as a crown on their heads. However, men tend not to value or give weight to their wives. But the scripture here says that their wife is their crown. Now, this is not talking about that trophy wife mentality, just using her beauty to boast in themselves, why they mistreat her behind the scenes. And notice that it's not her beauty, but her nobility, her strength of character, that is like a crown to her husband. It doesn't point to his great accomplishments either, but rather to his need that the Lord has met. The reason God created the woman is because Adam was in need. He was incomplete without her. And it was not something that Adam resolved, that Adam fixed, but rather something that God resolved for him and then brought her to him as really the crown of creation. Now, the creation goes from not good, lacking something, to very good when the woman was created as the crowning jewel of creation. And Adam recognized her great value when he said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. As the Proverbs will later on say, a prudent wife is from the Lord. The Lord is the one who gives this gift. And that she is his crown reveals the value and worth that she is to him. He doesn't wear several crowns. Rather, he wears one. And whatever that is, will be the most valuable thing in his life. And that is his wife. She is of noble character. But her value is also seen in how much she can affect her husband negatively. We see this, the second half of the verse. But she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. She can bring shame by being immoral, like the adulterous woman that we're warned about in Proverbs. She brings shame by an ungodly character, creating troubles and problems that really weigh him down by sin. Rather than being His helper is bone of his bones. She becomes a heaviness that rots away his bones. Rather than an outward crown, she becomes a hidden disease that eats away at him. This shows that the important role she has, that she can really affect him so much. And this is another reminder for all of us that we are to love our neighbor. Whatever role we're in, the husbands are to love their wives, their closest neighbor. Wives are to love and respect their husbands, their closest neighbor. Whatever the case may be, we do nothing from selfish ambition, but consider the needs of others as more important than ourselves. Now, to continue on with this honor and shame, which is prevalent in this honor and shame culture of the ancient Near East, see verse 8. A man is commended according to his good sense, but one of twisted mind is despised. So a man receives commendation, that is public honor and recognition in society because of his good sense. That is his prudence, his wisdom, understanding, which is manifested in his wise words and actions that benefit himself and others. However, the one of twisted mind, the one who departs from this wisdom and acts in accordance with wickedness and evil, will be despised. Now, while public shame is not public honor is not a bad thing, it should not become an ultimate thing that is idolized. And so that's what verse 9 balances out, where it says, better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. So the meaning here is that it's better to be lowly, that is thought lowly of, have others regard you in a low way, and have a slave. Now, slavery in Israel, was not like it was in America in the 19th century, where men were stolen and treated subhuman. Stealing a man and being in possession of a stolen man merited the death penalty, according to Exodus 21:16. A slavery in Israel was when a person voluntarily entered into a six-year agreement that they would do manual labor, and then they must be released with a large care package of animals and other provisions that would end up, that would result in him being provided for the rest of his life. It was the way to come out of debt. And so really only wealthy people could afford to hire slaves. And so what this proverb is saying is that it is better to be well off and work hard without recognition than it is to pretend to be somebody great when you really aren't, just to get recognition. The temptation really is to lie about being great in order to draw the admiration and affirmation of others to ourselves, rather than simply foregoing recognition. Now, this reminds me of a couple down in Florida that had a wedding at a mansion. They invited all these guests. All these guests flew in, and they were getting set up in this beautiful, really, courtyard. And as they were getting set up and before the wedding started and all the guests were there, the owner arrives and says, "Who are you and what are you doing?" See, what they did is they were pretending that this mansion was theirs. And really, they were just trespassing when they heard that the owner was on vacation and wasn't going to be there, so they tried to take advantage of that. And so before they got married, they were escorted off the property by the police to really their shame. Let me see verse 12. Whoever is wicked covets the spoil of evildoers, but the root of the righteous bears fruit. Now, this is actually rather difficult to translate from the Hebrew. It says in the Hebrew, the wicked desires the snare of evil. The wicked desires the snare of evil. And the basic meaning is that what the wicked man desires or covets, such as another man's wife or another man's wealth, is what ensnares him. What he desires, his coveting, ends up being a snare to him. He is not content with his own household or what the Lord has given him. However, the root, the righteous, is strong and stable and bears fruit, desiring to give to others rather than take what others has. And this talk of snare leads to the next verse, which brings us to the third and final reflection on why stupidity and stability do not go together. And that has to do with our words. Verse 13. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. So an evil man is not only ensnared by his desires, but he's also ensnared by his mouth. He says things that get him in trouble. He faces consequences for his angry speech, which tears relationships apart, provokes others to anger, and stirs up trouble. His proud speech gives him a bad name and a bad reputation. He lies and is deceitful, which comes out when he can't keep track of his own lies or the stories that he's told. Or he's found out when others learn that what he said to one person, he said something different to another. However, the righteous escape from trouble by speaking when they speak wisely, justly, and graciously. They don't get themselves into trouble by their speech. And one thing that I've noticed, and I think Pastor Doug would also affirm this, in a counseling scenario, really the difference between it kind of blowing up and it going well and peaceful is really how somebody speaks and how they use their words well. We've seen this a number of times. Now, verse 6 is kind of similar, so we jump back up to verse 6, where it says, "The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them." The wicked want to kill with their tongues. They seek to destroy others by their mouths, to ruin their reputation. They are revilers. They cut down and manipulate with their words, abusive speech from their mouth. They destroy the good name and reputation of others, causing great damage. And they use deceit to present themselves as more righteous and caring than they actually are. And they turn around and stab you in the back. But the righteous by their mouth are delivered. They avoid unnecessary conflict. They avoid stirring up anger and know how to wisely defuse a situation. And this is because it really begins with their thoughts, as we see in verse 5. The thoughts of the righteous are just. The counsels of the wicked are deceitful. So the hidden thoughts of the heart, where no man knows, but only God knows, their thoughts are just. They are good and righteous. And this spills out in how they speak. But the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. A counsel refers to the thoughts that are articulated and how to guide others. They are deceitful in that they do not truly have your best interests in mind, but their own. I still remember the time in Montana where I tried out this bear hunting spot because I thought it was really good. I heard a lot of good things about it. And as I'm sitting there, a glassing, up comes this Jeep. And he stops and he notices I'm hunting. And he yells as loud as he can, "What are you doing, hunting bears?" Like, "Yeah. There aren't any bears here. This is a terrible spot." And that's when I knew it was actually the perfect spot. But he was trying to counsel me away from that for his own selfish gain because he wanted it all to himself. Or the counsel of the wicked is deceitful in that they do not advise you in what is pleasing and glorifying to God, but leads you to gratifying your own flesh. To wrap up, verse 14, "From the fruit of his mouth a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hands comes back to him." What we do with our words, what we do with our hands, our work, will come back to us. And so we should be diligent to use them wisely for the maximum benefit of ourselves and others. This is why not being stupid leads to stability. And so the application today is to not be stupid. Don't ever say that I don't give you application. We should not be stupid in hating correction, teaching, guidance, and learning. We should not assume that we already know everything or that we are right in everything. But we should also not be stupid in refusing to rely on Christ. Because that is what the Word guides us to do. The law shows us the greatness of our sin and misery and points us to Christ. It says, go to Christ, flee to Him, trust in Him and His righteousness alone. And then once we have done that, the gospel directs us to the law. And the law tells us what our duty is. And so, may we not be stupid in rejecting the direction that comes from God's Word, that comes from both His law and His gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that You would help us, we who by nature are stupid, we who give ourselves over to all sorts of sin, who go along the instincts of the flesh. We ask You to deliver us from this, that You would help us, Lord. As You have fed us by Your Word this Lord's Day, You have taken us into green pastures. We ask that we would now take this with us as we leave here, that we would be guided and directed throughout the week from Your Word, that Your Word would be deep in our hearts, that we would meditate on this day and night, and that we would be reminded of these things, that we would walk in the wisdom that Proverbs has laid before us, because we are in the wise one, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. And we have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Him. We thank You for that provision. We ask that You would help us, O Lord, to put it into practice by Your power and Spirit. Be at work in us, both to will and to work for Your good pleasure. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.